It's good to see you today. I hope your week has been good. I'm glad you came to church. It's always a big choice to make, especially in the summer. You think, I could be doing a lot of other things, but you chose to be here, and I hope that as you leave, you'll feel that was a rewarding experience and that you've sensed something about what this God of the whole universe is doing in this city and in your lives. If you've never been to church before, I want you to know a couple things. I want you to know that you are loved. You are loved by a God who created all things. And I hope, I don't know for sure, but I hope you're loved by this church. I'm getting the sense that you are. They're throwing adoption cards out, and you know they'll take you out for lunch. So that's a good sign. But I hope you know that those people who claim to follow Jesus, we hope to mirror that love, that no matter where you have been, what you've been up to, that you are loved and cared about. So thanks for coming to church. Last week, we were talking about the gospel, this word that as Christians we use to describe the good news of Jesus. And I was sort of trying to make the argument that the gospel is not just that Jesus died and rose again, although that's part of it, is that the gospel is that Jesus declares himself king. And that's a big deal, because we live in a society where the patterns of this world are that systems of power are about oppression and violence and taking what is what you think is yours and greed. And you see the world around us, whether it be today or over the last 3,000 years, the model or the pattern of this world is not to put others first, but it is to put yourself first. That's the kingdoms of this world that we see. And so for Jesus to declare himself king and say this is going to be a new kind of kingdom, a kingdom where love goes to the cross to die, where Jesus puts himself in the firing squad so that you might live. It's a beautiful story. And I hope, again, if you've never been to church before, I hope you stick around to hear this story over the coming weeks in a church to find out what it is that Jesus is about. I suspect that most churches you walk into will be talking about Jesus. So that's a good sign, probably, of a good church. This is what we care about. So last week, we talked about Jesus as king. And that has an implication, or that has an impact on all of us Christians. If we choose to say that Jesus is our king, then we're choosing to be part of his kingdom. And that means we no longer align our lives and our wills to the ways of this world, but we choose to live differently. So we're going to get to that today. We're going to look at one of the letters that was written to that early church to try to encourage them and facilitate some sense of what it means to be living in the kingdom of Jesus. Before we get in that, I just have a quick announcement, and that is November 18th. I'm going to, just a pitch, Bethany Kids, I told you this last week, we're having an event at the Tet Center, and I would love for you to join us. Last year, we had two gatherings, one at 1 o'clock, one at 3 o'clock. It's the same thing, but you know, it's only about 100 people in that space, so it's like two services on a Sunday. Come, it's going to be beautiful. The food was delightful last year. We're going to have a guest speaker who grew up in Kenya and who now leads our work across the continent of Africa. So I invite you to join November 18th. Please come see me afterwards. I will give you my email address. I'll get you to RSVP, get your name on a list, all that sort of thing. And finally, about that announcement, there's a planning committee that's putting that whole event together. And there's representatives from a couple different churches, but I don't yet have a representative from this church. So if you attend this church and you think, I'd like to go to the free barbecue for this planning committee, which is it's on Tuesday. If you don't have dinner plans on Tuesday, you want a free meal. The only exchange is you got to help us put the event together. So I would love for someone to come talk to me afterwards. November 18th is the event, and there's a planning committee. Would love for someone to sign up. I have business cards, of course. So before you throw me off the stage, Romans 12 is where I want to look today. And I think, you know, there's a certain amount of time you can squeeze an announcement in before you get in trouble. So Romans 12, and I think this is an extraordinary passage because when we think about Jesus, and we talked about this last week where he came and he was preaching this good news to the poor, and there were some people who were looking for the Messiah to come with violence to overthrow the Roman Empire. There's some people looking to create a very tangible kingdom here on earth the way they expect it to be. And so you can imagine that sense of like hope and what is Jesus going to be about? That was all stirring around. He goes to the cross, and in the days that followed, the Christians, just they got wild. They started following the teachings to love other people, and they were doing incredible things, and it was spreading so quickly that the systems of power started to get worried. And one of those people, they were part of their sort of, we'll call it the religious elite, was a guy named Paul. And Paul was so concerned about this growing Christian movement and what it meant to the systems of religion and power and politics that he was determined to chase these folks down and have them killed. That's how wild and radical the Christians in their loving ways were being. Paul thought, we've got to put an end to this. So Paul's on his way to stop the Christians at all costs. And Jesus shows up in this guy's life and totally radically transforms him. And Paul begins to follow the ways of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, not to overthrow systems of power with violence and murder, but instead to follow Jesus and be people of love, compassion, and humility. And so this letter is actually written by him to the church in Rome. So this is someone who's experienced firsthand what it means to be religious without Jesus. Someone who's experienced firsthand what it means to be zealous and passionate, but to the point of violence and potential murder. That kind of person was so transformed by the gospel of Jesus that he writes this letter. And this is Romans 12. So I encourage you to open it up in your Bibles. I'll have it on the screen as well. But if you've got a Bible in those pews, you're welcome to use it. And I think this is right. But if you don't own a Bible, you can just take that one. I think that's the rule. So yeah. Just take it. That's not stealing. That's yours now if it's in your hand. Enjoy it. There's a lot of good stories in there for you to be transformed by. This is how he starts this particular chapter. He says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, this is an interesting way to start a chapter. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." And I think that is a good posture of life generally for Christians. We don't behave in a way of kindness and humility and love to others to try to impress God. We don't try to be nice to other people so that they would be nice to us or so that God would be nice to us. Like, Jesus, I was so good. Would you give me mercy? This is because of God's mercy. God, because you are good and loving and merciful, I choose to react in a certain way. The first action taken is Jesus, the king setting forth, saying, this is the way I'm going to lead. And we go, oh, I have a choice. I can follow. In view of Jesus, the way you have treated us, I'm going to, and this is quite a graphic image, but I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice. Now, we use the word sacrifice mostly metaphorically in our society in 2023. Sacrifice in the ancient world was typically about killing an animal or a person or something, and there's blood involved, usually. A sacrifice almost always had blood. So when I say I'm a living sacrifice, that's an awfully bloody image to think about. And Paul is using it, I think, quite intentionally as a religious man himself. He's saying, rather than putting, you know, money in the plate or rather than killing a goat or a lamb or something, I'm going to live in such a way that my whole existence honors God. My whole existence is a sacrifice. This sort of, I die to self so that Christ might live through me and the world around me might see him. That's an extraordinary commitment. Because of what God has done, I'm going to set aside my will. I'm going to kill my own will, put it on the altar and stab it the way they would these ancient sacrifices and say, instead, I now live for Jesus, holy and pleasing to God. And he says, this is my true and proper worship. And again, worship's one of those words in our modern society and church. Worship almost just always just means we're going to sing some songs together, right? You know, we gather around the campfire, we're going to get in church, and we're going to sing. You hear that even, you know, we're going to have worship time now. Worship is a lot more than that, and I'm sure you know this, but worship is how we orient our life. It's to whom we pledge allegiance. Worship is how we spend our money, our time, our energy, all of it. If you were to say to sort of an ancient person around the time of Jesus about worship, that is also, that has a political lens, it's who am I sort of giving everything? Who am I paying my taxes to? Who am I giving my life to? How do I posture myself? Paul says, in view of Jesus, what you have done for me because of your mercy, my whole life is going to be pointed towards you. I'm going to set aside, I'm going to kill my own will. And my life is going to be a form of worship, of honoring you. That's an incredible way to start, right? I mean, Paul's, he goes on, he doesn't know anything about punctuation, but boy, does he have a big heart for his neighbor. Like he just, right there, like he just, and this is how it continues. This is what he says next. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's some good advice. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. This is an important line as he lays out as part of this. Again, if you thought worship was just about music, the next sentence is clear. This is about the pattern of the world, and we can choose the pattern of God's kingdom, or we can choose the pattern of this kingdom. And if I was to model myself based on the kingdom around me, Canada's pretty decent. I mean, as far as countries go in the history of the planet, it's all right, I guess. But if I were to follow the pattern of this world, it would be get as much stuff for myself as possible and hold it as tightly to myself as possible, and then that's it. Just hold it until I die and hope for the best, right? And maybe give it to the next generation, my own family, so that I can keep my wealth real close, right? Work hard. You know, work hard and take care of myself. That's maybe exercise. Some of these things are not bad, but the pattern of the world is to put yourself at the center of the story and make sure you're taken care of. And neighbor is not always the priority. Now, there are some societies, both present tense and in human history, where the pattern of the world is even more extreme. The pattern of the world is you will die for your king or you will be killed by him. Now, it sounds extreme, but you can imagine that in the history of the world, that's been a common posture. You will fight and you will kill for this way of living, or you will be killed. That's happened plenty of times, even the last 100 years. That's the view of the world. We use violence. We use warfare. We are driven by greed and selfish ambition. And then Paul says, don't be conformed to that model, that pattern of the world. There's something better. In fact, by being transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the renewing of your mind, then you start to see what God's will is. What is it that God is asking us to do in this world? And it's not hard to see because we see it laid out in the life of Jesus. But Paul, I think, lays it out beautifully in this entire chapter. So we'll continue reading. What is this will and what is this pattern? It says this, though. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. That's not a bad reminder, isn't it? Like sometimes we have a pretty inflated sense of self-worth. If I don't do this, no one will do it. If I don't say it, no one will. You were talking about this when we did Jonah. I am the center of God's story, and I'm the center of this story. You walk in the room and you think everyone's paying attention to the shoes that you're wearing. They don't care. You know, they're paying attention to the shoes they're wearing. Like, most people don't care that much. I mean, like, we think we're really important. So some sober judgment. I like that line. Just don't think more highly than you ought, just with sober judgment. Let me be clear. You matter, and you are made in God's image, and so is the person sitting next to you, right? You matter, and you're loved, and you're beautiful, and so is that person that you hate. And that's something we got to wrestle with. You are not more special than the other person. You are special because you matter and you are loved as all people are. Don't think yourself too highly, but with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. It's a great line. There's a lot of good lines in this. I'm not making them up. I'm just reading them. These are good lines from Paul. And this is a man of transformation. He knows what he's talking about. It continues with this. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Again, this is a great line, isn't it? You know, it's when you think about how the different people participate in the kingdom of God, and you think, well, I want to be king, or I want to be the guy with the microphone, or I want to be this, or I want to have the nice, lovely singing voice. It turns out we all have different skills. And you know this. If you look in the mirror and you look at your own experience, you know that you have different skills. That's not the surprise here. We know we're made differently. The beautiful thing about this passage is that all of those things matter. Whether you're a great singer or public speaker or you show hospitality by taking a student out for lunch, whatever gift or passion or skill you have, what's great about this passage is that in the kingdom of God, all those things matter. This is not how big and powerful and the patterns of this world, how successful you can be by the world standard. The reminder here is that in God's kingdom, every one of us has a part to play. And whatever skills and passions we have, they matter. And we're connected in that way, like a human body. My fingers are connected to my elbow. You know the song, head and shoulders, knees and toes. It's all connected. And that's what a beautiful image of a people working together in sort of harmony and love it. Paul's great here. Let's continue. He starts to get in some real good teaching here. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. It goes on. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Again, this is to some degree instinctual. The thing that you have, you know, to be part of God's kingdom is not to strip away your talents, but it is to align your talents with the will of God. And part of that is not to think so highly of yourself that, oh, I know how to speak on a stage. I must be the most important person in the room. Or I know how to play the guitar, or I'm the wealthiest person in this room. Guess what? You're no more important than anyone else, because we all have a different skill. We all have a different thing to bring to the table. And you think of that image that Paul started with of sacrificing yourself, your living sacrifice. Whatever it is, whether it be public speaking or your capacity to make money, or maybe you're a doctor, a surgeon, and you literally save lives. Whatever skill you have, use it for the kingdom of God, because it matters. In the world, we have hierarchies of what skills we think are more important. In the kingdom of God, you matter, and what you bring to the table matters. It's beautiful. Do it cheerfully, do it diligently, generously, all of those things. Hopefully that makes sense to you, that the skill that you bring to the table, if you're being a living sacrifice, that is to say, I bring everything that I have, and it's now God's will, not mine. It continues. I think this is maybe the most important part, but we'll see. Love must be sincere. Now, this is not just the people who are good at teaching or the people good at hospitality. He went through that list. Use your skills, all that bit, those are the different bodies. But this is something that unifies us. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. And we started with that, right? The sense of sober self-judgment to say, I matter, I don't matter more than my neighbor. So honor others above ourselves. That's a posture that is not common in this world. And sincere love. Paul defines love quite nicely for us elsewhere in Scripture, right? You think about what does it mean to love my neighbor? Jesus commands us to both love neighbor and love enemies. And you think, well, what's he talking about? Tolerate them? Our world believes we should tolerate them. That's a good start. He wrote a letter to a church in Corinth. Maybe you know this bit. He writes a letter to the church in Corinth and he says, this is what love looks like. Do you know the passage I'm talking about? Right. And often we think about that passage as a marriage thing. Like, treat your spouse this way. Treat your spouse with this beautiful, compassionate, sacrificial love. I think that's more than that. Because your spouse, there's a reciprocity. As Christians, if we're part of God's kingdom, it's not just loving those who love us back with sacrifice and unconditional love and all of this stuff. It's loving all people. Now that gets hard. Some people work really hard to make you not want to love them. No, they don't do that. That's just people, they're walking their own journeys. And sometimes because of our own baggage, we have a hard time loving other people. But Paul lays it out here in 1,000 other places. Love has to be sincere. Love other people. Honor them in a way that's even above your own self-interest. Be devoted to one another in love. This is a key thrust. If you say, I want to be part of the kingdom of God, I want to follow Jesus, well then to follow Jesus is to love other people so sacrificially that it could cost you your life. Isn't that the way Jesus lived? He loves humanity so much that he goes to the cross. And then, if you think I'm stretching things, he says, you want to follow me, why don't you also take your cross and follow me? Take up a torture gadget? I mean, he's serious. Like, if you want to, the kingdom of God is so defined by love, even when that love starts to hurt us, that's how Jesus lived, and that's the kingdom that's been laid before us. This passage continues. Never be lacking in zeal. Remember, that's not the zeal that hates people. That was the earlier Paul. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. This wasn't just because you're doing your hospitality pitch right now. This just, it's just lining up. That's just, I didn't know you're going to have pamphlets everywhere, but that's a good thing you should do. Practice hospitality. And I want to be clear, you don't have to wait till September to do that. If you meet someone that you've never met before and you think, oh, I think they're new to church, go ahead and invite them to lunch. You don't have to wait. Just get on with that. Let's keep going. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate people with people of low position. Do not be conceited. More advice just flowing from the mouth of Paul. And I think this advice continues to define the kind of character of the kingdom of God. Because as I read this, and think about that opening line that he had, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And again, you can see what the pattern of this world is. And it's slightly different in the day of Paul. It might be slightly different if you just moved to Canada. The pattern of the world you come from might be different than it is in Kingston, Ontario. But generally speaking, this isn't the pattern of the world, is it? This is a contrast. And that's, I think, an intentional contrast that Paul is setting up. You've seen the pattern of the world. Hate, you know, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. You're right to say if they persecute me, I'm going to hit them back. That's the language of our world. And Paul lays this out. Bless those who persecute you. That's not just a metaphor, right? I mean, we think sometimes that we are some of the most persecuted Christians that have ever walked on the face of planet Earth. We have a bit of ego sometimes. And we want to be the most persecuted. We're like, now is the end of days. Jesus, it's never been so hard for your people, ever. In Canada, because there was a law I didn't like. And then I think about what Paul's going through. And it's like people are literally killing Christians. And we have the audacity to say, you think that's hard. I couldn't say what I wanted to say on Facebook. I mean, it's rough out there, folks. It's really complicated. Like, Paul knew persecution. He knew it. He was the persecutor in the early part of his career. He knows what persecution looks like. Jesus knew what persecution was. When he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he knows what that looks like because those who persecuted Jesus killed him and put him on a cross. And Paul, knowing that story, says, pray for those people and bless them. That's wild, hey? I mean, sometimes we come to church, Jesus, I need a blessing today, you know? That's why I'm here. I just came for the free blessings, right? And then Paul says, actually, give those blessings to the people who persecute you, who mean you a harm. Bless those people. This is a radically different pattern for a kingdom of God than the kingdom of this world. Bless those who persecute you. And he goes on to talk about mourning with those who mourn. And I think that's just good advice, generally, to just be with people who are in pain. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. I remember hearing someone, sadly, they were talking about pastoral leadership. But they said, if you want to get anywhere in this world, don't waste your time, you know, with the lowly people. Associate with those people in leadership, because then you would be noticed and you'll climb that ladder. And you think, what ladder are we climbing? Jesus sat on the throne of the kingdom of heaven and went to the cross and died and was put in a hole. That's the ladder you're going. You're going down, not up. So if you're thinking, oh, I'm going to, you know, like rub elbows with those people of positions of power, you're going the wrong direction. That's the pattern of this world, and the pattern of the kingdom of God is to just associate with anybody and love them. Don't be conceited. Don't think so. You're not that important. You are no more important than the person who's struggling right next to you. I remember reading a book, and this was a Canadian book years ago. I think it was called God in the Alley. And he was talking about as people often in urban settings try to serve with those who are broken, who are, and are suffering, maybe people who suffer with alcoholism or living on the street. And sometimes our posture when we go into those settings is to think, this person needs Jesus, this person needs me, and I come in with my warm, you know, $1.25 coffee, and here, sir, can I take a picture of me handing this to you or something? Like, you know, we live in a society where we come in and we want to be the savior, the missionary. And this book, God in the Alley, was talking about when you serve in those situations, something that is worth remembering is that Jesus says, when you serve me when I was naked and needed clothing and all that stuff. So rather than looking at the person who smells of urine and alcohol in the breath and thinking, boy, do you need me today? Serve that person as if you were serving the King of the universe. you know, and you'd roll out the red carpet and get your best bread, not the cheap Wonder Bread. You would, you know, if you want to give a sandwich away, give your best sandwich away. Like, that is, I think, the tone of what's coming across in Paul. If you're going to serve other people, don't do it with this conceited sense of self-inflated worth, but see that this is a human being struggling just like you, no more or less important than you. And you love them. Associate with people of low. I mean, Paul is brilliant. I'm glad I'm reading his words, not mine. He continues. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I just want to come back to that Facebook comment that I made offhanded. Sometimes we think we're being persecuted because we're jerks, and people call us out for that. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, Facebook is kicking me off because I'm just trying to follow Jesus. And it's like, what was that post? Well, I said that I hated everyone who wasn't like me. It's like, you know, that's not persecution, friend. So try to live at peace with people. And if we truly model the kingdom of God, sometimes, yeah, we get in trouble for being too foolishly loving, too radically inclusive. We get ourselves in trouble. And the world's not going to like that because the world has a different pattern. But don't mistake our own sense of judgment, hatred, and self-worth as this. You know what I'm talking about, right? I think I'll leave it there. If at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then it says, do not take revenge. Again, good advice. My dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. This is a weird one, and I think it deserves some explanation. So let me read it. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. What is he talking about here? This is my reading. And again, you can argue with me afterwards. I always appreciate a spirited conversation. This is my thinking. When he says, let me do that, he's also saying, this is not your responsibility. You are not the one to get revenge. You want that? You want justice? I'll take care of the justice. You take care of the mercy. That's how I read it. That when Paul is saying, God will take care of this part. It is mine to avenge. So that thing, if you're like, oh, but he did something really bad and he deserves the kind of cold shoulder I'm giving him, let God take care of any kind of vengeance and he'll sort that out in a way that he knows is right. Your job, your commandment, the commandment that Jesus leaves with you is to love one another as you have been loved. So on the contrary, not repaying violence with violence, but on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, they will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's so many lines in here that are just good lines that could be little quotes that you put on your wall. This summary of don't repay evil with evil, but actually we overcome evil with good, that is the strategy of the kingdom of God. When you think about what Jesus has laid out, he lived in such a way that he loved other people so radically that he was sent to the cross to die. And even in his death on the cross, it was about other people. What does he say when he's on that cross? He's being tortured, killed. Usually that's when you like spit in someone's face or get really angry and like, you did this to me and like, I don't deserve this. What does he say when he's on the cross? What are his words? Wow, right? Some of us can't forgive someone in the Starbucks line because they got the last, you know, cinnamon bun or something. They don't sell cinnamon buns, but you know what I mean? Like the last banana loaf or whatever you think is the prized possession. Some of us have a hard time forgiving others because they said something mean to us. Jesus is on the cross being tortured to death for a crime he did not commit. And the audacity of his words is that he says, forgive these people. They don't know. Like, they're lost, right? Like, just forgive them. Father, forgive them. If you're looking for a pattern to follow, a pattern for the kingdom of God that is so outrageously different than the pattern of this world, it's right there. In the worst moments of our lives, when we think we have been so hard done by and we think everything is wrong, even in those moments, we are called to love others. And again, many of us in this room, I suspect, have never faced an enemy that truly meant violence for us, right? And I don't know everybody's story, but I'm just looking at the age, just doing some calculations. The broad majority of us have maybe lived in a society where we were free to be who we wanted and no one tried to kill us. Broad majority. There are maybe some exceptions. And it's really hard to understand what Paul is getting at. Imagine, again, just Jesus on the cross. Enemies are real and they mean you harm. And even that person who is so radically awful, to imagine for a moment that we are to give them something to eat. The pattern of the kingdom of God is outrageously different. And I hope that whether it be this passage or any other passage you could look to the Old and New Testament, to follow the kingdom of Jesus is to live in a society where we're no longer defined by the rules of this society. Elsewhere, Paul says something like, we are in but not of. There's a lot of Bible scholars in here. You guys know a lot of stuff, so I won't say much more. But to be in but not of, in my thinking, is that we are defined by the kingdom of God, even though we live in this kingdom, this land, this political atmosphere. To be in but not of is to be defined by a different ethic, a different philosophy or worldview, even though we live here, right? Now, if you're an immigrant to Canada, this is almost easier for you, because to be in but not of, for many people in this room, is a metaphor that is just a metaphor. But if you go to a new country, either you have an accent or you look different, and everyone knows you're new, and you go, but I got a passport. Like, look, I've been here. You're in but not of, and people see you differently. You have your own sense of culture and identity. As Christians, that is the kind of philosophy we need to have. We're in Canada. Sure, we're here. This is great. We're here. We're not defined by this place. That's not to say that we spit in the face of the people who are defined by this place. We live at peace with our neighbor. We love our neighbor. We bless those who persecute us. But we are not defined by the lowest common denominator of, like, don't be mean to your neighbor or, like, pay your taxes. That's the lowest common denominator. As a Christian people, whether you live in Saudi Arabia, Nigeria, or Kingston, Ontario, our commitment is not to be of the land that's around it. We're here. We're present. But we are defined by something outrageous, something radical, something that is so transformative that a person like Paul, who thought these people were a danger to society because of the upheaval that was being sowed, eventually follows and says, Jesus, you are king. And I invite you today, as I hope you think about on a daily basis, is we have the opportunity to say, Jesus, do I want to follow your kingdom, follow this outrageous, loving, follow that kingdom, that pattern of this world, or do I want to follow the ways and the teachings of this land? We read a sentence last week from John the Baptist. He was going around and sowing some sense of excitement that Jesus was coming. And he used that military language around the gospel. And we ended with this last week. And he says, repent, the gospel is at hand, or the good news is here. Repent is to turn from the direction, the things that defined you, and go in a new direction. It's not about saying sorry or asking for forgiveness or being like, oh, Jesus, I messed up. But it's saying, Jesus, that was my king yesterday. You are my king today, and I want to follow you and the pattern you set for me. So I urge you, whatever walk you're on, whatever direction, the wealth that you're pursuing, if you are pursuing wealth, give it to Bethany Kids. No, I shouldn't say that. But just, they're not going to have me back anyway. So like, whatever direction you're going, like, whatever defines your, whoever is king, whoever is leading your life, to follow Jesus is to repent and to say, I'm going a new way. And yes, the way of the world is going this way. The patterns of this world are this way. And this is normal, comfortable, and easy. But Jesus, your kingdom, in view of what you have done for me, I feel like this is where I'm going. In view of your mercy, I seek to give that same mercy, love, and compassion to my neighbor. I leave with that with you. I pray that we would daily repent and follow Jesus and preach his good news. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can read manuscripts and writings and letters from some 2,000 years ago. And yet line after line, there's such wisdom and truth. I think of the author of this letter, and I think about how transformed his own life was. And no matter how far gone we think we are in the ways of this world and the patterns around us, how obsessed with ourself and our image and our power and wealth, no matter where we are, God, that like Paul, you can transform us. We can go in a new direction and declare you as the king. We thank you. We are thankful to you that your good news is as good today as it was 2,000 years ago, that there is a new pattern to live by. We are no longer held to the patterns of this world, but in view of your mercy, we can live richly as your people in your kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen.